everyone. That was good. James, thank you for being here and giving us that information. And I'll be praying that more volunteers will sign up through you being here. And be praying about giving to the Northwest Impact. Obviously, with the fires directly impacting us, that money is going to help train all these volunteers. And I don't know if you guys saw, but 408 gospel conversations?
Yes.
Praise God.
Yes.
That's huge. So, all right. So if you guys haven't been here the last week, I talked on ask, seek, and knock. And what Jesus meant when he told us to ask, seek, and knock. It was about persistent prayer. But as we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is starting to bring everything together, right? Wrapping up, it's a sermon. And so with any good sermon and any good preacher, there comes a time where the rubber meets the road, and it's the decision time, right? This is the so what of his sermon. What are you going to do about it? Because I've showed you all of, between the Beatitudes, what kingdom citizens are going to look like. I told you guys, Jesus, that you guys are going to be salt and light in the world. You're going to be different from the rest of the world. That when you come to me, you can cast your anxieties on me. Because your Father in heaven, he cares for you as little children. And he gives all of this for a decision. And so, basically, this is that time. So in the coming weeks, he's going to tell us about two ways, two trees. He's going to tell us about two foundations. So today, Jesus is in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Open your Bibles if you guys have them. We'll start there. All right, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate, and difficult is the road that leads to life, and few find it." It's a very short passage, but our lives are filled with decisions, are they not? They are. Small decisions. What are we going to wear today? What are we going to eat for dinner tonight? That's the one that we struggle with. I don't know. We had chicken last night. Maybe a little bit more serious one. What job are we going to take? Where are we going to live? Who am I going to marry? What are we going to buy? Some of those decisions that I listed, they're insignificant, they're trivial. But some decisions have consequences that last for years. But there's one decision that is more important than any other decision that you will ever make. And that is this question: who is Jesus? Who is he? What you believe about Jesus will determine what you do with Jesus. And what you do with Jesus has eternal consequences. And this isn't a new idea throughout Scripture. God puts people before decisions, right? Let's kind of just do a recap of kind of the decisions that God has given to his people. So Moses stood before Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he says, "I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you. And I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, It's a decision. Joshua later, he stood before the Israelites when they were off worshiping idols, and the Egyptian gods. And he says, choose for yourself today which you will worship. And Joshua declared, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. So he gave them the decisions. Keep worshiping your false idols. He says, but for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Elijah did the same thing on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. He says this, he says, if the Lord is God, right, in the test, and when the fire came down, he says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But my favorite decision before people, Jesus gave. John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching, and he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and people are disgusted, basically, and they're like, that's gross. And so they leave, they desert Jesus, and he turns to his disciples, and he asks this question. He says, do you also want to leave? That's a decision to make. Do you want to leave? Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What an answer. So do you see the decisions are always around us, but there's only one that really truly matters, and that is, who is Jesus? Just like Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Some say Elijah the prophet. But who do you say that I am? Peter again, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so throughout Scripture, people are confronted with the question that who are they going to trust? Who will they follow? And who will they worship? Or what will they worship? And Jesus is doing the same thing here. So Matthew 7, 13, and 14, it is not merely information. And if you guys are out there and you're listening to this, I'm going to tell you, this is going to be an evangelistic sermon, right? This is a come to Jesus moment sermon, because they need to be said every once in a while. So share this sermon with people that need to hear the gospel message. So Jesus gives us a choice. And notice how he describes. He says there's two gates, two roads, if you're taking notes, two crowds, and two destinations. And he says that there's only two. Not many, two. So the two gates. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. The first word I want you to notice is the word enter. Jesus gives us a command. It's not a request. Enter. He's pleading with the people that are listening to the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't say admire the gate. He doesn't say study the gate. He doesn't say stand near the gate. No, he says enter the gate. There is an action then that must take place. You cannot simply admire Christianity and be saved. You can't simply respect Jesus and be saved. You can't agree with what he was teaching and be saved. It needs to be more than that. You must enter through the gate. And this is important that I stand on this, because some people have this idea that Christianity is something that you are born into. You may have heard people say, you know, when you ask them how long that they have been a follower of Christ, and they say, well, I've been a Christian my entire life. Now, I realize that that is hyperbole. But in reality, you haven't been a Christian your entire life. We were born sinners. There was a decision that had to be made to become a Christ follower. You may have been born into a Christian family. You may have grown up in the church. You have probably attended Sunday school your whole life. You have probably heard the gospel hundreds of times, but you were not born a Christian. Why? Because Scripture teaches us that we are born sinners. And we don't have to teach children to be selfish or to have anger issues or to lie. I asked my son yesterday, "Daniel, did you soil your diaper?" "No." "Daniel, are you telling me the truth?" "Yep." "Let me check." No, don't check. That was yesterday, okay? We don't have to teach our children to lie. And the world will tell us that... Oh, I've lost my foot. Okay. We don't have to teach children to disobey, to sin. Sin is there. This is the idea, the doctrine of original sin. Because of one man, Adam, sin entered the world. We are born separated from God and in need of a Savior. That's why Jesus says, enter. There comes a point when you realize that your sin separates you from God, that you need to turn from your sin and to trust Christ. This is the idea of repentance. The first words that Jesus says, recorded in the Gospel of Mark, is this: repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. That was his entrance into his preaching ministry, those two words. And this is where we need to understand something extremely important. Jesus isn't presenting us with a dozen different options. No, he's presenting two options: the wide gate and the narrow gate. There's only two. And ultimately, one represents God's way, God's plan, and the other way represents man's way. This is important because the world we live in tells us that there are many ways to God. Many. Just be sincere. All religions are basically the same. Everyone is worshiping the same God, just in a different way, the world will say. And they'll say this, I've heard this one a lot: "Well, that's true for you, but it may not be true for me. That's your truth." But Jesus doesn't give us that option in the text. Christianity is not saying, here's our preferred religious opinion. No, what we are saying, God has revealed the truth in his word. Jesus himself says what? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Is that not right? That's God's words. Those aren't our opinions. Jesus says, "I am the way." Not a way or some way. I am the way. Exclusive. Do you know Acts 4:12 says this, that there is salvation in no one else? "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You know, the Bible says that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. That's it. And so when we say that Jesus is the one way to God, we aren't proclaiming our personal preference. We're proclaiming what God has revealed. And that means we have to take false religion so seriously. Because false religion isn't harmless. Simply because someone is sincere, they have a lot of zeal, they're passionate about it, a person can be incredibly sincere and still be sincerely wrong. Think about Mormonism, for example. Mormonism uses words like Jesus, God, salvation. They talk about the resurrection, scripture, and they say gospel. And it sounds Christian because they use Christian lingo. But when you actually examine the teachings, they believe that Jesus was the first created being from God the Father. Jesus was never created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. He wasn't created. Okay? And so because of that belief, that makes Jesus and Lucifer spirit brothers. That's what they believe, ultimately. Now, let me ask you, if Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, can a counterfeit Jesus save? No, it cannot. And that should break our hearts. Islam, for example, Muslims teach that Jesus is a prophet, a highly exalted prophet, but a prophet. That he was, do you know that they teach that he was born of a virgin? They believe in the virgin birth, guys. But you know what they disagree on in the Quran? It says, in the Quran, it says that it was made to appear that he was crucified. That it was all just an illusion to trick us, to deceive us. They don't believe in his death. But here's the thing. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He had to die, and he had to rise again on the third day. And so as sincere as Muslims are, guys, they have the wrong Jesus. And Jesus is the Son of the living God. They don't believe that God has any sons, that he's not a father in any sense. So these religions, they use some of the same vocabulary, but vocabulary isn't what determines truth. Jesus does. God's word does. And here's why this matters. You can be religious and still be on the broad road. Isn't that what I kind of just laid out? Mormonism, Islam, they're both on the broad road, and it should break our hearts. You can be moral and still be on the broad road. You can be sincere and be on the broad road. You can believe in God, like these false religions, and still be on the broad road. In fact, you can believe things about Jesus and still be on the broad roads. The demons believe in Jesus, right? That's what the book of James says. The question isn't, are you religious? The question is, have you entered through the gate that God has provided? And Jesus tells us the gate is narrow. Why? Because salvation is through Christ alone. Sola Christos. Christ alone. For the glory of God alone. Through Scripture alone. John's Gospel, Jesus says, I am the gate, John chapter 10. I am the gate. If anyone enters, there it is, enter, by me, he will be saved. You guys hear that promise? We must enter through Jesus, and we will be saved. The gate is narrow. And not narrow because God is cruel. It's narrow because there is one Savior. There's only one perfect sacrifice for sin. And like I said earlier, there's one mediator between God and man. There's only one way to the Father, and that's Jesus. So he goes on and he says that there's two roads. For the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, Jesus says. The two gates leads to two roads. And now Jesus gives us a contrast between those roads. This is the broad road, and this is the narrow road, Jesus is saying. The broad road is attractive to the world. It's comfortable. It's popular, right? The many. And here's something we need to understand. The broad road doesn't necessarily look evil. That's what makes it so dangerous. The broad road can look religious. It can look respectable. It can look moral by doing the right things. It can look tolerant. The broad road says, I want God, but I want him on my terms. I'll come to God on my terms. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. God has laid out a plan of salvation for everyone who will accept it. People in the world will say, well, I'll follow Jesus as long as he doesn't interfere with my life. I'll believe what the Bible says as long as I agree with it. You know, that's all sayings from people that are on the broad road. It's the road of self-rule. The broad road says, I want to live my life my way. And Scripture warns us about this. Proverbs chapter 14 says that there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. The broad road is easy because it doesn't require what Christ is calling us to, and that's surrender. It doesn't require self-denial. It doesn't require carrying a cross. Do you want to be my disciples? Lay down yourself, pick up your cross, and then follow me, is what Jesus says. See, the world, guys, will tell you, just follow your heart. Well, you know what Scripture says? The Scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Jesus says, deny yourself and follow me. So the world says that you're your own authority. Jesus says, I have all authority. And that's why the road is narrow and it's difficult. Not because Christians earn salvation through suffering. That's not it. It's not because we subject ourselves to this rigorous to-do list. No, we come to Christ by faith. And through relationship, he empowers us to change. That's this process we call sanctification, right? The Holy Spirit works in us. And he transforms us, and we have new hearts with a new desire, and we want to do those things. Sin that we used to love, we no longer love. But that process, let me tell you, is difficult. It's not easy. It's not done overnight. There are struggles. Releasing the things of your former life is hard. I get that. And that's what Jesus is saying. The narrow road is difficult. I'm not going to stand up here and say it's not, because it is. Working on getting rid of your anger and your lust and your malice, those are difficult, but they're possible through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because here's the good news, guys. When God saves you, he doesn't leave you exactly where he found you. He changes you more and more each day into the image of his son so that you reflect Christ to a world that desperately needs him. The narrow road is the road of surrender, the road of obedience. It's the road of self-denial. So the question that we need to be asking ourselves, am I following Christ? Or am I simply going along with the crowd? Because the narrow road requires repentance. Jesus says the narrow road leads to life. How do you enter it? How do you enter the gate that Jesus is calling us to enter? Through repentance and faith. Now, repentance, metanoia, means to turn 180. You're going one direction and you do an about face. And you turn towards God. It isn't merely just feeling bad because you got caught. It isn't simply saying, I'm sorry. Biblical repentance means you recognize that sin is against a holy God. And you turn away from that sin. And you turn to Christ by faith. The repentant life becomes, like I said, a changed life. And that doesn't mean Christians are perfect. I don't preach perfectionism. We still struggle with sin. We still fall. We still sin from time to time. But the direction of our life has changed. The person that once loved sin now hates it, is repulsed by it. The person who once lived for himself now desires to live for Christ. And the person who once ignored God's word, had a disdain for God's word, now loves and enjoys his word. Because God has changed the heart. Jesus says this, by this my Father is glorified that you produce much fruit and you prove to be my disciples. And here's the thing, guys. Fruit doesn't save you. We're going to talk about good trees and bad trees and fruit next week. But fruit does not save you. You know what saves you? Christ does. By faith. So we have two crowds on these two roads. We have the many and the few. Notice verse 13, there are many on the broad road who go through it. And verse 14, talking about the narrow way that leads to life, it says, and few find it. Those are sobering words from our Lord Jesus, because we live in a world where popularity often is treated as evidence of truth. If everybody believes something, we assume it must be right. So if a religion has millions of followers, we assume that it must be true. But Jesus says, many are on the road that leads to destruction. Popularity does not prove truth. The crowd can be wrong. The majority can be wrong. And that should cause every single one of us to stop and examine ourselves. See, here's a dangerous idea that has crept into the church at large. And it goes something like this. Getting into heaven is easy. Just say this prayer after me. Repeat these words. And you'll get your ticket punched to heaven. That is a watered-down gospel. It has no mention of sin. Right? See, if I stood before a crowd and said, do you guys want to go to heaven? Everybody out there would say what? Yes, because the alternative is not great. Would you like to go to heaven? Yes. Okay. Then here's what you can do. Repeat these words after me. And they repeat the words. Was it out of sincerity or was it out of fear? Out of fear, right? But not out of faith, not out of sincerity. Not because they realize that they have offended a holy God by their sin and by their choices. It's not that easy. A prayer doesn't save you, guys. It's a good starting place, right? That's why I come down. After I present the gospel, I come down and say, let me pray for you. It's a great starting point. But it is a lifelong commitment, bearing fruit, following Christ daily. That's why he says, pick up your cross how often? Daily. Not one time back in 2,000 at a Christian conference, daily sacrifice, daily laying down my life and living for Christ. So here's the thing, a prayer doesn't save you. Walking down an aisle doesn't save you. Do you know what saves you? Jesus does. Jesus saves sinners by faith through grace alone. So saving faith is never just an intellectual agreement. Like I said, James says that even the demons believe that God is one and they shudder. The question isn't merely, do you believe that Jesus exists? He definitely existed. Historians tell us that he did. The question is, have you surrendered to him as Lord and Savior? Have you turned from your sins? Have you trusted in Christ? Are you following him? Because Jesus isn't teaching that we earn our salvation through our works. He's not. He's teaching us that the reality of our salvation will be determined in the life of the person that is coming to him, that believes in him, and it's been truly changed by him. See, the narrow road produces a different kind of life, not a perfect life. It produces a changed life. And that happens after you enter through the gate. You have to go through the gate to get onto the narrow way that leads to life. So finally, he says that there's I want to talk real quick just to people that call themselves believers for one moment, right? Because what I don't want to happen is anybody to assume that they're on the narrow way when, in fact, they've deceived themselves, right, to thinking this. And so I want to make sure, as a pastor, that you guys are absolutely sure. And so here's the thing. It is possible to sit in a church building and still be on the broad road. It's possible to know the Bible. Did you know Satan, when he was tempting Jesus, he quoted scripture? He did. He knows the Bible. That doesn't save him, does it? And here's the thing, guys, where I'm really concerned about is legalism. Paul warned believers in the book of Galatians that they were trying to add to the work of Christ. And he says, whosoever adds to the work of Christ, you have fallen from grace and you have made Christ to no avail. So here's the thing, guys. They were just talking about circumcision. You have to be circumcised to be saved. That's not true, is it? So anything that we put as a have to be saved is a work. Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. But a lot of people, right, let's say, I'll do it. I don't have no fear up here. The Catholic Church, do they believe that you have to be baptized to be saved? Is it one of the ordinances of the church for salvation? Yes, it is. Therefore, that's a work. And Galatians says that you have fallen from grace. So it's a work. You're putting something as a requirement apart from faith and grace. Just like the circumcision in the book of Galatians. Now, do we do baptism as an outward profession of an inward change? Absolutely. Absolutely. We follow in the example of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. He was baptized. And he tells us to be baptized, so we do get baptized. So if you haven't been baptized, this is your chance. Meet me afterwards. We'll get you baptized. But legalism creeps in, and sometimes you don't realize that you're holding on to these have-tos. And like I said, the reason I get on this is because the road to destruction is many, and the road to life is few. And so I just want to make sure that we examine ourselves and what we're holding to, what we're believing to, and what we're clinging to. Finally, Jesus tells us, yeah, where these roads lead. And this is the serious part. The broad road leads to destruction, and the narrow road leads to life. And these roads and these aren't just different lifestyles. They have different destinations. Eternity is at stake. People's soul is at stake. Do you realize that you can be on the broad road, that most people that are on the broad road have a very easy, successful life in the world's opinion, but you can be on the broad road and never experience the consequences of being on the broad road until judgment day. You could have money, you can have success, you can have a comfortable home, you can have a good reputation, you could even be loved by everyone that you meet, respected by your community, and still be on the broad road. Because the greatest tragedy isn't having a difficult life. The greatest tragedy is reaching the end of your life and discovering that you were never reconciled to God. Jesus says the broad road leads to destruction. The narrow road leads to life. And this is where the gospel is. Because here's the truth. None of us naturally choose the narrow way. We are sinners. We have all rebelled against God. Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, each to our own way. Our problem is our heart is naturally opposed to God. None seeks after God, no, not one, right? We have dishonored his holiness. We have loved ourselves more than we loved him. And when we stand before a holy God based on our own righteousness, we will fall short. The law was given to shut our mouths, the book of Romans says, to reveal our sin. And the law is good because it shows that we need a Savior. And here's the good news. God is holy, and our sin deserves judgment, but God, in his mercy and his goodness, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to put on flesh, to live the perfect life that you and I cannot live. He never sinned. Jesus never sinned. He perfectly obeyed the Father in all things, and he joyfully went to the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And on that cross, bearing our sin, bearing our punishment, he was proving to us how much he cares and loves each and every one of us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus shed his blood. He bore our judgment. And he died in the place of sinners. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, defeating sin, death, and the grave. Christ is alive now, and he is calling sinners to himself. And so right now, he's saying, repent, turn from your sins, turn from your self-righteousness, turn from false religions, and come to me. Believe in me, Jesus is saying. Trust in him and his finished work on the cross, his death, his resurrection, and you will be saved. That's the gospel. And so the question is, what road are you on? Not which road does your family think you're on. What road are you personally on? Have you come to Christ All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and the opportunity that we still have on this side of eternity to be vessels to share the gospel so that people may enter through the narrow gate, Lord. They may enter through you and you alone, for you truly are the only way to the Father. Lord, thank you for coming and taking my place on the cross. And Lord, I pray for this offering that we are taking, that you would multiply the amount of money that this church gives for your glory, and that you would draw many people to yourself, that you would affect change here in the Northwest through the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. So Lord, thank you for choosing us and loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.